Well, good morning. Galatians chapter 1. I'm excited this morning. So I'm going to put my teacher cap on, so be patient with me. And I feel like this is what the Lord wants us to do this morning. And so if you have your pen and paper, get ready to take notes. You ready to take notes? And so let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. Lord, we do thank you for living in America, our free country. We don't ever want to take that for granted. I know that I say that a lot, but I don't ever want to take that for granted. We pray for our military and our foreign missionaries around the world doing their thing and protecting our country and sharing the good news of Jesus. Pray for those. Pray for the missionaries in North America and around. Lord, I pray that you'll bless our little time on Wednesday night, that we can be able to love on folks, be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I pray for our youth and all the leaders as they're working their way back right now as we speak. You provide the safety, security that we know you can. We trust you they'll get back okay. Thank you for that time they had away. Lord, help me teach this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We're going to take this. So let's read it. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised them from the dead. Verse 2. And all the brethren who are with me, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and to our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Everybody said amen? Amen. So we know here definitely that Paul is the author of this book. And this has not ever really been questioned, even by the most skeptical, you know, intellectuals out there in the world. We all pretty much know that Paul wrote this book. And so last week, I know that Adam filled in. I heard he did a good job. And Lynn and I were supposed to go on a little vacation, but that kind of got hindered a little bit. So we still took some time off and went to several little places around within an hour's drive so she could look out the window. And so she can't walk very good right now. But she's doing good. Had a doctor's appointment a couple days ago, and he said that she's got to wear the boots, plural, for about 2 or 3 more weeks. So at least, right, at least she doesn't have to have surgery or some cast and all that crazy stuff, you know. Amen. And I was kind of giggling over there during worship time. Felt bad when I was worshiping the Lord during the songs, and I was saying, God, you really got a sense of humor sometimes. That's kind of the way I took it, because the song was, what was it? If you got pain, he's a pain taker, you know? 45 minutes ago, I passed a kidney stone in that little bathroom right there. Too much information, right? So, and then, you know, it didn't hurt that bad, you know, it really compared to my past. But then I come in here, and there's the first song. If you got pain, you know, you got pain. I was like, okay, God, that's funny. Not that he caused it, but he allowed it, right? He allowed Lynn to break her ankle, and, you know, he's in control of everything, and he's sovereign. He loves us, and I still thought it was kind of funny. Amen. So, Independence Day. So, we celebrated Independence Day. We live in the Nelson Hill subdivision out there on Valdale Road, and they shot fireworks there on the little island where the American flag was. And it was really cool. They did a good job. Little HOA did a good job shooting the fireworks off. So we celebrated, you know, 4th of July and had a good time. And so Galatians, the book of, here we go, the Galatians has been called the Declaration of Independence of Christian liberty. Now, the great reformer Martin Luther especially loved this letter Galatians. And I think this is real sweet. This is what he said. He called Galatians his Catherine von Bora, after his wife, because he said, I am married to it. He loved Galatians so much that he just felt like he was married to it, so he called it his Catherine von Bora. Now, Dr. Leon Morris was a pretty famous theologian back in the early 1900s. He got his PhD from the University of Cambridge, and he also served as the chairman of board of Tyndale House. Remember Tyndale? They're still there. They're the ones that published most of the Bibles out there. So this is a really smart man, loved Jesus. This is what he said about Galatians. He said, Galatians is a passionate letter, the outpouring of the soul of a preacher on fire for his Lord and deeply committed to bringing his hearers to an understanding of what saving faith really is. I thought that was very, very powerful. Paul refers to himself as an apostle, right? The emphasis on his apostolic credentials is very important here. We don't need to really kind of overlook that. We need to stop for a minute and take a look at this credentials. Paul had strong words for the Galatians. They had to understand that he'd come to them with authority. And Paul expected that Christians would respect his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle, most of us know this, the word apostle means someone sent as a messenger. They have an announcement, a messenger. But it also means, in this case, an appointed representative with an official status who has provided the credentials to operate in this office of apostle. Now, I may have shared this with you, but the kids, you get a kick out of this if you want to watch. But, you know, the Bible talks about spiritual gifts, like they call the fivefold ministry gifts. And here's how you can remember those, what the Bible calls the fivefold ministry gifts. Okay, you ready? You ready, kids? The thumb is the apostle. And today, the apostle is more like a regional manager. You know, like someone that's, because the apostle, everybody look, the apostle's a thumb because it can touch all the other fingers. The apostle's more like someone who's like a local bishop in some of the denominations, the overseer in the Church of God. It's like in the Baptist world here, what's his name over the Mercy Association? Yeah, Grant Hignite. He's kind of like my boss or whatever you want to say. Not really, but you know, he's who I answer to for leadership. He would be more of the office of an apostle. In other words, it's just someone that helps the other guys, the other ministers. All right. Now, here's one. Ready, kids? The pointer finger. The pointer finger is the prophet. Okay. And today, the prophet is the one who's kind of rough around the edges. They proclaim the word of God. You know, they're the guys that say repent, for the kingdom is. You know, they're the guys that repent of your sins. You know, they're kind of the rough around the edges guys, and they'll tell the truth. And sometimes it gets a little too assertive, maybe, but that's the prophet, the one who proclaims the word of God. You know, I remember one time I was in class and I was teaching at Penfield, and I'm not a prophet. I'm not a prophet. I don't claim to be, but in that office of that anointing of that prophet, this happened to me one time. There was this guy sitting over here, real good guy, good family, wife, children, just really nice family. He just got hurt in an accident, got on pain pills and couldn't hardly get rid of it. So he came to Penfield, and I was sitting over there, and he started smoking. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm teaching a class, and just all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I just turned to him, and I pointed, you need to stop smoking today, right now. And then I just kept on going with my class, you know. And later, he told me that was like a lightning bolt just went right through him. He put down those cigarettes and never smoked another day. And that was about, 9 years ago. Today he's the president of a big company in Albany, doing very well, never smoked again. Now, am I a prophet? No, I don't think so. Not like you think, you know. But did God use me in that office at that time to speak into that guy's life? Absolutely. And he can use you too. So apostle, prophet, and then the long finger, it's the longest finger, is what's called the evangelist. How am I getting into this? It's not even in my notes. But I'm going to keep going. The evangelist, right? That's the long finger. The evangelist that goes way out, that reaches out, goes around the world, that goes real far. That's the evangelist who goes out and shares the gospels. Everybody got it? And then this finger right here is what we normally got the ring on. Okay? This is called the pastor. Because that's normally who marries people, right? So you got apostle, prophet, evangelist, and then the pastor. That's who normally marries people. Pastor. The office of a pastor. And then the last one is the pinky. Kids, this is a funny one. The last one is called the teacher. It's the teacher. It's the ones that can get in there and get all the little truths out, right? That's the teacher. That usually gets a giggle, but no. Sorry. That's the teacher. That's a spiritual gift, a ministry gift. So apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Okay, those are those offices that ministers operate in, or can, if they'll accept it, right? Now, it is our duty to respect the office that Paul had as an apostle and take Galatians and all the other scriptures very seriously. Why? Because we believe, everybody with me? We believe this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. This is God's spoken Word. It is alive, sharper than a two-edged sword. Now, scriptures keep going. It says, not from man, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. So Paul's calling as an apostle was not from man. It was not through a man. It did not originate with man. And it did not come through man. Jesus himself called Paul to be an apostle. It originated with God and it came directly from God. So his standing as an apostle was not based on opinions, was not based on a deacon board, wasn't based on a church vote. It did not come from any human counsel. It was a divine call. Amen? Here's something from Martin Luther again. I'll read this to you. I thought this was interesting. Martin Luther said, quote, when I was a young man, I thought Paul was making too much of his call. I did not understand his purpose. I did not then realize the importance of the ministry that he had. We exalt sometimes our calling, not to gain glory among men or money or make or satisfaction or favor, but because people need to be assured that the words we speak are the words of God. I like that. I do. Next scripture part says, and all the brethren who are with me. Now here, Paul is giving some credit to his brothers that were with him. But really, if you look at the scripture, especially Galatians 1:6, he uses I did this, I'm saying this, that kind of thing. So it really lets you know that it really wasn't a team effort. Paul was just giving these guys a little courtesy. But it was really Paul that wrote this letter. Now, the next one is to the churches of Galatia. Everybody good? All right. This was not written to a single church in a single city. For example, in 1 Thessalonians, it is addressed to the church of the Thessalonians. But this, Galatians, was addressed to the churches of Galatia. because Galatia was a region and not a city. It's a big region. And there were several churches among the cities of Galatia. It would be like me writing a letter to the Mercer Association churches. It's exactly what it would be like. And there's 16 churches in our Southern Baptist Association right here. There's 16 churches. So it would be like me writing a letter, you know, to those 16 churches. And there were over 100 tribes. I'm going to get a little history here because I like history, and so hang with me. Okay? There were over 100 tribes of these Galatians in that whole region. But there were mainly three. Everybody say three. One more time. There were three regions. There was a northern region, and there was a southern region, and then there was an easterly region. Okay, and this whole area of Galatia is what we call Turkey now, called Central Turkey. And there was a northern, southern, and an easterly. And that eastern part is that little mass of land. It looked like a little road. If you're looking at the map, it looks like a little road. And Istanbul is right there. And it's like this little highway kind of thing going to Europe. It gets in the little southern parts of, you know, what we call Russia and that kind of thing. And then it goes into Greek and Greece. And then if you keep on going, it goes right on into other little countries right there. It is clear that Paul intended his words to have a wide circulation in the region of Galatia. This letter would have been taken to one of the centers of those communities, north, south, and east. Several copies would have been made to deliver to the different churches there. Can I quote something from the historians? You're not bored? You bored? No. This is interesting, so hang on. Take some good notes. Historians tell us, because I dig this stuff. I think it's pretty cool. Historians tell us that during the 3rd century B.C., some Celtic peoples, which we call Gauls, you've probably heard that if you about history, they're called Gauls, they migrated to this area that we're talking about, Galatia. And these people really come from parts of France, Belgium, Switzerland, and northern Italy. This is they migrated down to this area of what we call Galatia, which is really, you know, that Turkey area and all that kind of thing. But I looked up these people and I found it very interesting. These Gauls were very tall people compared to the local folks. They're very tall. They're very fair-skinned, kind of white. They grew their hair real long, the men too, and they would wash it. They washed their hair in this limestone stuff, and so it would make their hair all kind of blondish, reddish color. And they would slick it back, and they were very tall and muscular, the whole people. And they loved to fight. Sorry, they were fighters. They were warriors, and they came down really and conquered that whole area right there. Everybody with me so far? In the Hebrew, the word Galatia in the Hebrew means white. It means the color of milk. That's what it means. You know, it's kind of weird, but that really is. So these people would come down. They settled in the northern part of Asia Minor. And the people that they encountered there, they took over. They battled with them, and they won, and they took over. Now, in due course of history, they came in conflict with the Romans. Okay, and military historians tell us that if these Gauls, if they would have been able to unite the three regions, they would have whooped the Romans easily. But they had this inner conflict, and they couldn't get together and everything, so the Romans took advantage of that and basically took over. They defeated them. And from this time, they remained under the authority of the Romans as a dependent kingdom. The name Galatia covered the territory settled by the Gauls. Interesting, huh? And Paul was right smack in the middle of these people. Paul, on his first missionary journey, went to southern Galatia. And on his second missionary journey, he went to the north. And on his third missionary journey, they say he went to the north, but also went down into the eastern part of it. So it really doesn't matter where or who Paul wrote this letter to, southern, northern, eastern. He wrote it to the Galatian people. And he also wrote it to us. He meant for us to study Galatians and learn and grow. Really, more specifically, is learn and grow about our freedom in Christ that we have. Now, let's look real quick at verses 3 through 5. 3 through 5. Ready? It says, "Grace to you, peace from God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever." Now, you'll notice here that Paul started out with this grace to you and peace. These are traditional greetings. The Greeks said a lot about grace. Grace to you, grace to you, grace be unto you. The Greek loved to do that. The Jewish folks, they always kind of referred to peace. Peace unto you, shalom, you know, peace unto you, peace, that kind of thing. So Paul was mixing it up there with his greetings. And I think he did that kind of stuff on purpose, you know. Here's an interesting little fact. Paul used the exact phrase that I just quoted five other times in the New Testament. Now, here's a really interesting one. Paul used the word grace 100 times, a little over 100 times in the New Testament. All the other writers of the New Testament put them all together and they used the word grace 55 times. So Paul basically used the word grace in his writings twice as many times as all the other writers all put together. Isn't that neat? Paul was truly, really, the apostle of grace. Now, another quote from Martin Luther. He said these two terms, grace and peace, grace and peace, constitute real Christianity. Think about that one. Now, back to the scripture. It says, who gave himself for our sins? Who gave himself for our sins? Paul wished above everything grace and peace upon his readers. He was constantly saying, grace and peace be upon you. But now, right now, he's going to start expanding on our understanding of Jesus Christ. And here's what's really cool to me. The first thing that Paul wrote about Jesus is that he gave himself for our sins. Wow. Throughout the epistle, Paul points the Galatians to the significance of the cross. He cannot wait to make it very plain for them. We find a reference to that in the first sentence that Paul kicks off. Now, Jesus gave, didn't he? He said, Jesus gave. Jesus gave. And we know from John 3:16 that God loved the world so much that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son. But yet, God the Father was not the only giver. See? He is not the only giver. Jesus also gave. Think about it. I know you know this, but think about it this way. Jesus also gave. Jesus is a loving and giving God and a loving and giving Savior. Jesus gave the greatest thing anyone can give. And that's himself. Himself. Now think about this when I say this right here. In our little attempt to give. There's a sense of which we don't even really begin to give like we really should give until we give of ourselves. Jesus gave himself for our sins. This is why Jesus had to give himself. You see, our sins, yours and mine, our sins put us on a road to ruin and destruction. If God did not do something to save us, our sins would destroy us. So out of love, Jesus gave himself for our sins. Paul was really clear about this. The love was always there, but there would never have been the need for Jesus to give himself if our sins had not placed us in a terrible place. We were in desperate need of a Savior. John Calvin said this. I'll quote Calvin. It's okay, right? Paul wanted to tell the Galatians straight out, right up front, that atonement for sins and perfect righteousness are not to be sought anywhere but in Christ. So glorious is this redemption that it should ravish us with wonder. That's beautiful to me. And he's so true. Nothing except Calvary. In Christ alone. The next verse is that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Now listen closely to this. This explains why Jesus gave himself for our sins. In many ways, the Galatians battled with and sometimes lost against this present evil age. They needed to know that Jesus had come to save them from this present evil age. The idea behind the word deliver, listen closely, is not deliverance from this presence of something, okay, but deliverance from the power of something. Notice the difference. We will not be delivered from the presence of this present evil age until we go to be with Jesus. When we go to heaven, that's when we'll be delivered from this present evil age. What the scripture really is saying here is that we will and can be experience deliverance from the power of the presence of this evil age right now. There's wonder-working power in Christ. We can have power over this age. Now, the last one is this, and then I'll close. According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now, the purpose of this saving work is not primarily to benefit man, though that's a part of it. Praise God, right? Hallelujah. We get a benefit of this whole salvation, death, burial, and resurrection. But instead, the primary purpose really is to glorify God the Father. You see, false doctrine was everywhere within that Galatian region and those Gauls, those Galatian people. It was a big problem for the churches in that area. One of their main gods that they looked to was what they called the sky god, aka Zeus. And Zeus's son, Hercules. And Hercules supposedly was going to be coming to earth to save people. You see how the devil is such a tricky thing? Zeus, the sky god, and his son, Hercules, is going to come and save the people. And they were believing in this. And Paul stepped up and says, Let me tell you about the real God. Amen? Let me tell you about his son who lived a sinless life. He was crucified on the cross for your sins and buried in the grave. And the real God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jehovah, Yahweh, raised him from the dead. Let me tell you about this guy. And these theological historians, or whatever you call it, they said that them Galatians people got saved in a Minnesota minute. They were getting saved everywhere because they realized they were blind. They were blinded by this mythological mess that came with them when they come down to this area. See, really, their false doctrines robbed God of the glory that was due to him. By emphasizing the rightly recognized glory of God and his plan, Paul hoped to put them on the right path. And he did. And the right path was believing and placing their faith 100% in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and in Christ alone. In Christ alone.